His mind scripturing will come from 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him the Lord blow glory both now and forever.
Good morning, everybody. If you would stay in the book of 2 Peter there. I have a treat for you today. I actually wrote this sermon, so David and Alan's going like, okay, listen at your own risk, everybody. Get ready for this thing there. So the question of the morning here I want to present to everybody is, how strong do you have to be before you obey the gospel? How much knowledge do you have to obey the gospel and stuff? Do you have to have your act together? Do you have to have everything down? I'm not tempted by sin anymore. I don't have any kind of problems. I know everything I need to know about how to serve God and everything like that. There's stuff. I'm at a position where I will never ever sin again. So just keep a mark there in 2 Peter, but I want you to turn over to Matthew, the 9th chapter, and we get an answer for that question of how much do we have to really know there. We're looking in Matthew, the 9th chapter, and in verse 10. In Matthew 9 and verse 10, and he says, "Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" There, those that are sick need the physician. Those people that are well, they don't need a doctor and everything like that. You imagine going to a hospital and you come there and you just got some kind of ailment or several broken bones or something, and the person's getting your information, and you see the doctor and he says, "Yeah, what's the problem? Oh, I broke this arm, broke this thing," and the doctor says, "Well, okay, I want you to go home, and when you heal up from this, you come on back here to the hospital." They don't do that. You don't know if you remember the old Henny Youngman line. He would say, the guy walks in to see a doctor and he says, "Doctor, it hurts when I do that." And the doctor says, "Don't do that then. Don't do that. That's not what we're supposed to do there." So is this the way that our Lord has got this set up? That's his standard? That we're just supposed to be perfect before we obey the gospel? Well, not according to that, not according to the scriptures here. We can find another one in 1 Corinthians. If we go to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and we see this story here in 1 Corinthians 10 of kind of is a metaphor for our spiritual walk here. And they're talking about what the Israelites went through. In 1 Corinthians 10, and starting off in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea." When they were baptized, when they went through the sea there, when the Red Sea parted and they went through that, they escaped the bondage from Egypt. When we're baptized, we escape that bondage that sin put on us there. But we keep going there. "Then they all ate the same spiritual food." Verse 4, "They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things came as our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. And all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, except as such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So he's telling these Corinthians, they're Christians, they must be having these kind of problems, or else he wouldn't be bringing this up. You guys are struggling with a lot of these kind of things in there. So we're looking at this stuff. So also we can find here in the book of Colossians, if we go there into Colossians, I think it's the third chapter of Colossians. We look at Colossians 3 and verse 1. Do we have to be perfect before we obey the gospel here? So in Colossians 3 and verse 1, he says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So he's looking at all these problems that these people have. And who's he writing this book to? If we go over to Colossians, the first chapter, and just look at verse 5, verse 2. He says he's writing this to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So he's writing this book to people that have obeyed the gospel. But yet, in chapter 3, they haven't gotten rid of these characteristics yet. He's telling them, you guys need to get rid of this stuff. They're still holding this on there. Now, it's kind of what Anthony read here. We are told in 2 Peter 3:18 to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. So there's growing to be done here. Romans 12:1 just says that we're told to renew our minds. Don't be conformed to this world, but be renewed in your mind to work that good and acceptable will of God there. So this is the conclusion then, which is good news for us. No, you don't have to be perfect before you obey the gospel. The bad news is we all got a lot of work we have to do. There's a lot of stuff with it. Matthew 5:48, Jesus just says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. There is a standard that God has set down for us. There's a standard of what we're supposed to be saying. There's a standard of our behavior. There's a standard of what we ought to be thinking and stuff. And we need to have this. We need to have this standard fulfilled there. And we need to be working toward this thing. So the question then comes, well, how do we get from here to there? How do we do that thing? And I think in the book of 2 Peter gives us what I call a process for obtaining that thing. How do we go from being a worldly thinking and acting to being godly thinking and acting? So just keep a little, I'm going to put my little marker there too on this thing, because we're going to be going back and forth on this thing. All right, so we look at there in the first chapter of 2 Peter, and we look at verse 4, and he says, let's go back to verse 2 here. So he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these You may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So we can have a chance to get this, partake of this divine nature here. So then he starts off there in verse 5. He says, but for all, so for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. You know, so we look at this thing, for all diligence, add to your faith virtue here. So first thing it says, diligence means we work at it. We got to work at this thing. It's just not going to come to us. You read the ring and it sucks into us and there's nothing we can do about it. We have to be working on it. We have to put the effort into these kind of things here. So faith, again, I always talk about, we see the word faith here. Add to your faith. Well, what is that? We need to always get a biblical definition of what these words mean here. In Hebrews 11:6 gives us the biblical definition of faith. He says, for man to, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. For man to come to God, he must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So my faith, I'm going to have faith here. I'm going to believe in God. I'm going to believe in Jesus. I truly believe in Jesus. I truly believe in God. I believe Jesus is who he says he is. I believe God is who he says he is. I believe that Jesus died for my sins. I believe that he is king, that he rules, and that I have to conform to his will. That's the stuff that I have to believe in. And that, but add to your faith, though, virtue. So virtue is just called that force of strength of mind or body. It's a force of strength for my mind and body. In essence, I've decided I'm going to do what God wants me to do. So it's not just I believe in God. It says I'm going to, because of my belief, I'm going to do this, that God wants me to do this. I'm having that faith that causes me to obey. In John, the 12th chapter, it's a really sad verse in there, but it talks about in John 12:42 that there were many rulers who believed in Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they didn't want to confess them because they might get pitched out of the synagogue. Those people had a belief, but they didn't have a virtue to back up where I'm going to actually do what God wants me to do there. We look here in the book of Philippians, and in verse 4 here, Philippians 4, and then in verse 8, it goes, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. All of these things I'm looking at, virtue means I'm focusing on these things, and I'm going to try to attain these things. I'm not just going to read it and say, oh, that was a nice thing, I'm just going to pitch it away and not think about it. I'm going to meditate on these things, which means I'm thinking about them all the time. Remember our song? I think we have the song here, I Am Resolved. I am resolved. See that? With that, I have decided to do this. I'm going to follow what God wants me to do. And that's what that virtue is. So we make the decision to follow Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. But what am I supposed to do? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Hence, add to your virtue knowledge. We need to add that to our knowledge. And this is where it starts to get complicated. Because a lot of times our ideas and God's ideas don't match up. That Isaiah 55, 8, 9, he says, well, my thoughts are not your thoughts, saith the Lord. You know, so we don't think the same way as God is. So we want to follow God, but if we don't have that knowledge, we kind of just take off onto our own way as of doing something. You see people doing that a lot of times. You know, this I think would serve God. God would really like it if I did it this way. You know, in Proverbs 14:12, I think it says it also in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, but Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. We have some goofy thinking in humans. And when people get face to face with what God wants them to do, there is this big shock and stuff. But we see that all the time here. You ever notice that? You got all of these warnings around the things that we do. You grab that cup of coffee you get from the fast food thing, and it's got on the label, says, caution, coffee is hot. And I'm like, but what happens, you know, short of do not pour this into your ears or anything like that. I'd be like, well, why would they have a warning that the coffee is hot? Because there have been people gotten burned and going, I didn't know this stuff was hot. I said, yes, it's hot. You asked for hot coffee and they gave it to you and stuff. You know, so we looked at all kinds of things. All kinds of warning labels, and you're like, and they look ridiculous to you, and you wonder why they're that way, because somebody has done something goofy on this. So my big example is what I would like to call expansion joints. Expansion joints. You guys wonder what expansion joints are. I always wondered that too. But I was working these construction details out on 270, and where we would block the couple lanes there. And what they did, I guess the road would buckle or something. So they had these things that they would dig into the ground. So perpendicular to the lanes, just right across the lanes, they would dig this ditch that would be 2-3 feet and about 2-3 feet wide. And then they would dig it all out and pour concrete into it and then cover it back up. And I guess it kept the road from buckling and stuff like that. Well, you would have four lanes going eastbound on 270, and you block off two of them to do this, you get what is also called a traffic jam. And there'd be people bumper to bumper coming through this thing, and eventually somebody would go like, they just look over, they go, no, these two lanes here are nice and empty, and why am I in this lane with all these cars? And my exit's like a quarter mile down the road. I will do this. I will go across these barrels and drive down this road and just pass everybody. And they do that. They would do that all the time. Drive across there, go, and they'd be just so happy. Look at the great time I was making until they came to the expansion joint. And just cars would just boom, right into these things and fall. Or they would concrete them, and they just put wet concrete on it, and here they came. Art Schleister hit an expansion joint there, so. A new should have gave him a warning. If you're hitting that, there's bad things in front of you. But they think they do that because it makes so much sense to them. Look at all this space I got. Why can't I use that? And there's a reasons for this stuff. Well, we do this thing in spiritual things. It becomes quite a big shock to a lot of people there on this stuff. We had a friend, Karen Isaac. She can sue me, but it's this lady named Stacy over there at Park Road. And it was just this great story of conversion. Nobody taught her anything on the Bible. She just had a hard life, and she said, you know, I'm going to do what God wants me to do here. And she started reading her Bible, and she realized she needed to be baptized. And she was going around all these different congregations of people saying, I need to be baptized. And some of them were giving her, like, well, no, you don't have to be baptized to be saved, because I'm pretty sure the Bible's saying this. And she go another one, and they go like, well, yeah, we baptize you, but first you need to go to one of our classes, which takes about 6 months to take, you know, then we baptize you. But the current one's already 3 months into it, so you got to wait for that one to finish, then start your 6 months. So in 9 months you can get baptized. She's like, I don't think we're supposed to do that. So she finally came across the street to our congregation there at Park Road and said, yeah, I just need to be baptized. And we said, okay. And we gave her, you know, just told her, this is the reason that you're being baptized to wash away sins. She goes, yeah, I understand that. And she was baptized. Well, maybe a month later, we're going through this Bible study thing, and we start to see the complications come in here, because she's talking to us at the end of the Bible study. She's going like, wait a minute, I cannot divorce my husband here? Is that what you people are saying? Because my husband really gets on my nerves, and I thought that was just a done deal. I get to divorce him. We're like, well, no, this is the reasons that you divorce him, not that. They're happily married now. But at the time, she's going like, this is a bait and switch thing, I think. You know, it's all changes. I didn't read the fine print there. You know, so it was a big shock to them. We got to remember, if we look over in the book of 1 John, in 1 John 5, that God gives us these commandments for our own good there. In John, 1 John 5:1, it says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone loves him who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Here he says he keeps these commandments. God does not give us commandments to get on our nerves. Or like I would call it Navy SEAL training. I want you to go in and just do all this stuff. There's no reason for it. I'm just putting it in to make things hard for you. But God gives us all these commandments because they work. And when you follow those, you go like, okay, that is actually for my good that I'm doing this type of thing. But people have their own ideas what works. And they also have their own ideas of what works spiritually. And we see that today. We're still struggling with that. In the book of 2 Timothy, in verse 4, we see that problem that Paul is warning Timothy about, that he has to preach the word because people are going to get goofy reasonings from people there. 2 Timothy 4, and then in verse 1, he says, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap unto themselves teachers, and will turn away their ears away from the truth, and be turned aside to fables." We want to follow what God wants us to do, but if we don't have that knowledge, we're going to be in a lot of trouble there. So we find the knowledge now, back on into 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, the first chapter, we need to add to this to knowledge, we need to add temperance or self-control, because we're not the same thing of what God wants. Self-control. And why do we need self-control? Because we've been trained by the world all this time. We've been trained to act a certain way. In a worldly way, we're trained to do that certain type of thing. There's an old adage, it says, how you train is how you fight. How you practice is how you play. If you're used to doing things a certain way, then it becomes what we call muscle memory. I don't know if you guys have heard of that term, muscle memory. You do it you have it in 100 things. You can type something, or you can. How are you able to drive a car and talk at the same time, or listen into the radio and drive at the same time? How are you able to play a musical instrument and sing at the same time? Also, you know, we call it muscle memory. It's almost like it's such a subconscious level that the brain just tells the fingers what to do. You don't have to be thinking about it. It's not that your hand has a memory, has a muscle, and you got to keep grabbing your hand and pull it away. It's doing its own stuff on that. So we see this all the time there, and Paul dealt with this a bunch there. If we look, and this is why I was getting worried, Alan. You were jumping all over close to my stuff there. But hopefully you're going to be like me and forget this, everybody. But what he said. Okay, back Romans the 7th chapter, Paul even deals with this problem there. In Romans 7, in verse 23, he's struggling that he wants to do things the way God wants him to do it, but his body, almost like muscle memory, his body is doing sinful things. And what he wants to do, he doesn't do. What he doesn't want to do, that he does. In Romans 7, in verse 23, he even calls it a war going on. It says, "But I see," in verse 23, "but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity, into the law of sin, which is in my members." He is having a big fight with himself on how to obey God stuff, because he's got those old habits that he hasn't broken yet. But we can see how he deals with it. In 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, he talks about this thing, about how he has to struggle with his body there on this thing. 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. If you want to win and you're in a competition and you want to win the prize, keep in mind everybody else is in competition for you for that one prize. So how are you going to train to obtain that prize? You know, so, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now we do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He's fighting and putting his body into subjection there. Just like any, I don't know if you've ever exercised. How do you feel when you exercise? The stupid people go like, I feel really good when I exercise. No, you don't feel good. You're breathing heavily, you're sweating, your body aches. Actually, you're suffering from the symptoms of the flu. You're feeling nausea when you exercise. We like the results after we rest and everything on that. But at that time, you know, you're just running and people, you're running past people and it's a hot day and they're all drinking pop and see you later, Mick. They're having a good old time. Not me. I'm running and stuff like that. So my body is also saying to me all the time, like, I want to quit. I want to sit down. I want to, and yet say, no, we're going to keep doing this type of thing. So we work it to force it to do what we want it to do. So I want to point this out now. We're at self-control. That here in 2 Peter 1, we're still doing things now because we have to, not because we want to. I'm doing these things. I may think that it's not a good idea, but I'm going to do these because God wants me to do this. But boy, I really don't like doing this. And that's the mindset that I still have in it. So because of this, we've got the temperance and self-control. We're going to need patience now. 2 Peter 1:6, you add to your temperance, patience, long-suffering. Because we notice this here in Paul in 1 Corinthians 9, he's buffeting his body. But when we look in Romans, the 7th chapter, it looks like the body is getting some licks in. The body is winning some of these rounds, and he's struggling with this kind of thing. Hence, we need these patience. We don't want it to, but there's a lot of times when the old self wins. You know, so it can cause us a lot of just getting us upset and stuff. But I want you to go over to the book of First John. Book of 1 John in verse 2, and we see kind of this patience type of thing that we need. 1 John 2:1-4. He says, My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Let's just stop right there. John is saying to us, don't be sinning. Don't be taking it like, I'm giving it a college try. I don't know. I can't promise you anything, God. He's saying, don't be sinning. Don't you need to change. You need to conform to what I want you to do. Don't be sinning. So when we sin, we should be really upset with ourselves when we sin. We shouldn't be like, hey, what am I going to do? That's the way I was born or things. You should be, I've had that feeling many a times. Just shaking my head, like being upset, even crying about it, things like, you know, I just can't believe I did that. That's just so stupid. That's not what I wanted to do. I'm letting God down. And he says, so that's what John is saying. Don't be sinning. But here in the second half of this verse, he says, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Now, by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. Again, don't be sinning. Keep his commandments. In verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. If I'm taking that attitude like, hey, I can't promise you anything, God, but I'll sort of give it a try or something, then my heart's not where it's supposed to be. That's not virtue or anything. He says, I do not want to sin. That's my goal and stuff. So if you sin, we have an advocate with God. We need some patience though, because we're going to trip up. And this is where this comes in. If you sin, you get back up. and you get back into the game here and stuff. Back with Stacy. She's just a great lady. We just love her and stuff. And she's just a great testimony on this. So several months goes by, and she's been a Christian, and she comes like for Wednesday night class or something. And she's all down in the dumps, and we're going like, Stacy, you know, after service, I was like, what's the problem, Safety? Stacy, and she was like, I'm going to hell. Like, really? You're going to hell? What happened? She goes like, I'm doing so good. And this morning, my husband, he told me not to divorce, so I haven't divorced him. And he got on my nerves so mad, and I gave him both barrels. Now, she didn't say she gave him both barrels, but you want to keep this G-rated service here and stuff. So he said she, you know, cussed at him and everything. And she goes, like, because of that, because she's felt fallen, that she's doomed now. She's going to go to hell. So I just went like, last year when you would have a flare-up with your husband, how long did it take you to realize you did something wrong or feel sorry about it? Because, oh, I don't know, a couple, 3 months, maybe a year or something like that, or feel bad about it. Maybe on his birthday, I'd start going, yeah, I probably shouldn't have cussed him out there last year. So I said, I see a marked improvement here. You went from months and years to, like, what is it, 12 hours or 10 hours? You realize the switch. There is improvement. It says you got to look at these little victories that you had. So you get that Romans 12:2, transforming your mind. He's thinking about that stuff. Some of us get it down to just seconds, isn't it? You do something stupid and sin, and within seconds, no, I should not have been doing that. That's wrong. And you apologize to people, or you do stuff. You ask for forgiveness and that. Proverbs 24:16. Proverbs 24:16, just the first half of it says, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rises again. A righteous man falls seven times. That means it's a constant. You're doing good, you trip up, what do? You rise back up in it. You know, so that's the thing that's going to cause patience. I used to tell Stacy, when she would get down on herself, I'd say, hey, Stacy, you get off of Stacy's back, because Stacy is a good friend of mine, and you leave her alone. She's doing pretty good. And she would start laughing, because I said, the discouragement thing would really affect people on that. If they got feeling bad about themselves, and that's what all Satan wants us to do, just feel bad enough to just give up and quit, instead of looking for the little victories. You need some patience on this type of thing. Okay, so if we're, because of our self-control, now, in our patience, we gradually start to, in verse 6 there of 2 Peter 1, we gradually take on the characteristics of godliness. Godliness there. We start moving away from things that we have to do to things that we want to do on these things. Galatians, let's go to the book of Galatians, the 5th chapter, when we talk about the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians 5, and in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Look at this, love and joy and peace and gentleness. He says, that is more showing a change of heart now rather than that I'm just some kind of mule getting beat up, dragging the cart down the road. Have no thought. I'm thinking about, you know, love and joy, those are all emotions, peace and gentleness. It's all peaceful things. It's showing this change of heart there. And again, how do you get this done? I'm going to use my wife here as an example here. I don't know, have you guys ever had somebody that is a really, truly an enemy of you? Somebody that really wants to have bad things happen to you and maybe work toward those things coming about, that you're like, wow, they're really after me and stuff. Well, Karen had somebody acting like that way. And of course, she's trying to be godliness and stuff, but she's going like, well, how do I really hate this person, the way they're treating me and stuff. And what do I do about it? Well, she heard about this thing called 21 days. 21 days. She said for 21 days, you are to pray for that person. You are to pray to God for that person. And I'll call this lady, because I don't want to get sued, I'll call this lady Jezebel. Because that's what? And it's like, wow, she is really after my wife here and stuff. So Karen said, the first few days, every day I'm praying for this lady, and she's like, Lord, please bless Jezebel. Oh, and she's like, oh, that hurt to say that stuff. Like, oh, just and you pray for what things that you want for that person. You want them to have peace. You want them to things that they need, things like that, have a relationship with God or whatever. She was like, oh, that hurt to say that. And after getting toward the end of the 21 days of doing that, she's going like, yeah, please bless Jezebel. I want Jezebel to do okay. And she says she was able to change her mind the way she was thinking about that just from doing that all the time there. Having that, she was actually truly hoping for the best for this lady and stuff, instead of being like, oh, I want them to suffer and stuff like that. There's, you know, we find out our reactions start getting better here with the godliness here. Again, I think we don't get judged by our actions, we get judged by our reactions. How do you act when something bad happens to you? How do you handle when somebody does something to you? And you get these people like, you know, just without thinking, just bam, we're reacting really meanly and stuff. But now we start to see that we're getting better and better and more peaceful and stuff. And because of this godly nature, we start to see brotherly kindness come into this thing now. Brotherly kindness. If we go to Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians 2 and verse 3, says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. We start to look at that. Everybody's more important than me. And I'm dominant. I'm not in competition with a whole bunch of people there. Everybody, I want the best for them. I want them to win first. And our attitudes start to change now with this thing. We start to care for others. We have our concerns for others. We have our concerns for, you know, not letting God down. And we start to see this transformation starting to take up. Till finally, love kicks in. We love, have a love for all. And we own this discipleship. This is what I want to do. And boy, this really works. And this is what God is so smart. This is the correct thing to do. And I feel the successes for that thing. You know, in Matthew 22, let's go to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. He's talking about what's the greatest commandment. Matthew 22, and in verse 36, it starts out as this lawyer's question. I'm trying to trap him, but, you know, you don't trap Jesus. You get truth when you're not expecting it. In Matthew 22, and verse 36, it says, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. So you love your neighbors as yourself. You love God with all your heart and strength and mind and that. And now you're reaching that level that God wants us to be there. And you know, so it may seem like a difficult process going from worldly to godly, but God has given us this process to help us. And He's also given us an out if when we fail, and that's His Son Jesus. If we fail, if we fail and when we fail, Jesus is gonna help us back up. If we go over to the book of 1 John there, just finishing up here. 1 John 1, it just gives us this. Again, this kind of this process. We're not to be sinning. 1 John 1, and he says, verse 5 says, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from our sin. Okay, if we sin, if our old self wins around here, what do? We get back up. If we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. You know, I think I'd notice a pattern here. If we if we, when we do these things, and when you're working this thing, you notice that the trip ups and the face plants or something, they start happening less and less. They also get a bigger, longer stretch before you have these falls and stuff on it. And they don't last as long either. You get back up a little quicker there. So in 1 Peter 1:10, he says, make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fail. So thinking about these things, it's a process. Don't get down on yourself if you trip up, but get back up all the time. And then keep focusing on this. Have patience, increase your knowledge, and just have that conviction to do what God wants us to do and stuff. So that's my lesson. And no tomatoes thrown at me, so that worked out. I said, okay, so but we offer up this time for just a time if you need the help from everybody here in the congregation, whether you haven't been baptized and added to the body of Christ, or whether you tripped up and it's such a way that you could really use some prayers and help, then we take this time too. And this is kind of a lesson for us as members of the congregation. When people are struggling, I said, they're in this process, and we used to get, you know, I've seen some members, you know, really come on hard on somebody when they trip up, and they come forward. We used to call that the walk of shame, to come forward here and stuff, and people would go like, you're so disappointed that you had this problem. I said, no, it's just, instead of encouraging them, like, yeah, way to get up, this is what we want to do and stuff, and we need to be thinking about that, how we treat other people. But we use this opportunity, hey, we're here, and you got all these members that love you and want to take care of you. So if there's any way we can assist you, just let us know. Come forward while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation.